Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be his kingdom, now and forever. Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known. From you there are no secrets hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully accept our prayers, and because in our weakness we can do nothing good without you, give us the help of your grace, that in keeping your commandments we may please you both in will and deed. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
A reading from Deuteronomy. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him, for that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The word of the Lord.
Who walk in the law of the Lord.
Happy are they who observe his decrees and seek him with all their hearts.
Who never do any wrong, but always walk in his ways.
You lay down your commandments that we should fully keep them.
Oh,
from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, I should not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants to whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "You have heard it that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are not on your way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Moses to the people, see, I've set before you today life and prosperity, health and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous. I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. At the heart of today's scriptures is figuring out what it is meant to be the people that carry a tradition forward and how we stand with integrity in that tradition as we move forward together, right? And addressing this to the church in Corinth, addressing this issue to the church in Corinth, who is in several fights with each other, Paul. And the interesting thing about the letters between Paul and the church in Corinth, or Paul and any of the churches, is we only get one side, we only get Paul's side. It's how it should be. I hope that hundreds of years from now, when somebody reads my letter, it's just my side there. So Paul says to them, you're like babies. I got to feed you baby foods, not solid foods. I got to feed you not solid foods. When I read that for the first time, I thought, that sounds great. Simon, one of his like 48 words is pouch, which refers to the little pouches that have the little baby food in them, you know? We were at the grocery store yesterday, and we get to the checkout counter. He's eating like three of those pouches, right? And so you got to put them up there on the little conveyor belt for them to scan in, even though they're empty, you know? And you just kind of look at them, and they're looking at you. Like this, I guess we'll tolerate this situation. The really hard part is when he wants a banana in the shopping, because you can't really weigh a banana peel, right? So no banana, here's a pouch, right? Baby food. Oh, man. So there's something about having to be sort of fed, and these are full-grown people. So, I mean, Paul's words are a little bit biting, right? These are full-grown people. There's something about Paul's rhetoric or hyperbole here in which folks are put back on their heels in a way that says, okay, do I need to like strip this all down to my basic assumptions again? Because that's maybe what it means to be a child. I think what's at the heart of these scriptures about in the lectionary today about being rooted in the tradition and bringing that forward is the work of deconstruction. And let me tell you what I mean. So when I was doing college ministry, I learned that I know nothing about college students. That's what I learned, first and foremost, that they were alien people to me. And I had to get to know them in new ways. What I heard a lot from those folks, and I was in ministry, a lot of the people who participated in the things that we had going on, whether it was games or conversations or lectures or meals, few of them went to worship. They thought that was a little bit too far. But a lot of them talked to me about deconstructing their faith. And I didn't understand that term. I'd never come across it. But it was something that folks were talking about in terms of their own selves. And when I asked questions and began to learn what they meant, what they were talking about was that they felt that they were given messages in their younger lives as religious people that were traumatizing and damaging to them. And that they had to figure out who they were and what their spirituality was and who God was and what the nature of reality was despite what had been told them, right? That was the work that they were engaged in. And they felt like doing this for themselves was a way of being a more whole and healthy person in the world. And from what I could tell, listening to the messages that they were given about who and what God is, I couldn't necessarily disagree with the work that they were doing. They did have to deconstruct. What I learned, I think, when I sought to understand this for myself, so that I could be in relationship with people who were deconstructing, right? What I think I learned is that when we're growing up and we come to church, our parents tell us about God, or we hear stories from Scripture, or we read something in the public sphere about Christmas or who God is or what God's all about, we start building for ourselves a an embedded theology, an idea. We construct that so that we can better relate with the world around us. And what I learned was that by the time we become adult people and our prefrontal cortex is intact, we have constructed an embedded theology, and that it's like a little friend. Like this person, this embedded theology person, they're coming with you everywhere. They're here. Those messages that you got about God and the things that you believe, that will be a part of you for the rest of your life, right? For good and for bad. And so what I began to tell these young folks was, I think you have to make friends with that embedded theology person. You got to make a friend out of them. Even if you disagree with them, you can do that in a friendly way, in a loving way, right? Because in a way, you're disagreeing with yourself, and you got to love yourself. I think that when Jesus does the Sermon on the Mountain, it's deconstruction work. I don't think I would have believed that before I did college ministry. But in an after college ministry world, reading these words of Jesus, it seems to me what he's talking about is deconstruction. And let me tell you what I mean. So the Sermon on the Mount is about three chapters long, close to three chapters long. It begins in chapter 5. And we don't deal with it in the lectionary. It's in Matthew alone. Matthew alone has all this material together. The other Gospels pick and pull it apart and put it in different contexts and different places. But as a corpus, and with its beautiful rhetorical landing, it exists nowhere else in Scripture. And it is deeply profound. And it is just the nature of our lectionary that we break it up over the season of Epiphany in year A. So that's where we're at. We're in year A. As you know, the lectionary, there's year A, year B, year C. A does Matthew, B does Mark, and C does Luke. And John sort of gets mixed out in the rest of them, right? So here we are in A. We're in Epiphany. The problem with Epiphany is that it's the length of it depends on when Easter is, right? And so So this year it's a little bit short because Easter is early in April. And so next Sunday is the last Sunday before Lent, which is always Transfiguration Sunday. So this is the last Sermon on the Mount Sunday that we'll get. If Easter were in like late April, we might have two more Sundays of the Sermon on the Mount. But we won't get that opportunity again for another 3 years, all right? That is just it's the nature of our lectionary. It's where we are. And so we have to take this opportunity to sort of figure out what Jesus is up to here. And for 2023, these three Sundays on the Sermon on the Mount, we're in chapter 5. And Jesus begins by taking this crowd and his disciples up the mountain, right? Up this mountain. Which immediately puts us in mind of Moses, who goes up the mountain to get the revelation from God. So we know, we get that something profound is going to happen here. In the first four chapters, Jesus is, he's born, he is the direct line of David. We know he's the Messiah. They've attached him with the priestly Messiah. The author of Matthew has attached him with the kingly Messiah. And now, as he comes up the mountain, the author of Matthew is connecting him with the prophetic Messiah. So those three strands, the kingly, the royal Messiah, the priestly Messiah, and the prophetic Messiah. And what Matthew is up to here is saying that even though Jesus doesn't look like the Messiah that you're expecting, the one that was going to like come and kick Rome's butt, that even though this person does not look like that to you, this person is in fact the Messiah, and he's taking you up this mountain so that you can hear this revelation from God afresh. And what Moses said to his people for the first time, I put before you today prosperity and happiness, doom and death, right? Those are your choices, right? And Jesus says something similar. So we get up there to the top of the mountain, and the first thing that Jesus says is the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who seek out peace instead of dominate through war. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed even are folks who are persecuted. Blessed are you when people persecute you because of me. And if we're paying attention, if we're honest with ourselves in that moment, if we put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples who have followed Jesus up this mountain, who have sort of left their lives behind to believe and to trust that this person is Messiah, what Jesus is telling them is something that seems categorically untrue about the world around them, right? Because that word, that markerism in Greek, blessed, it's something like honored by God. So what he's telling them is, honored are the people that you see that are not honored. In today's parlance, it might be something like, and you know, you got to be careful when you do this sort of thing, but I'm going to try it anyway. In today's parlance, it might be something like, blessed are those who are addicted to opioids and heroin. Blessed are folks who have to work at Walmart during the day and a gas station at night and draw food stamp and SNAP benefits to fill the things out. Blessed are those folks. Blessed are people whose coal mining job has been removed from them. Blessed are people who, in modernity, their jobs have been automated so that they have no living anymore. Blessed are folks who, instead of getting out there and saying the Democrats are right or the Republicans are right, blessed are the people who are peacemakers, who are trying to pull these folks together. Blessed are those folks. And if we look at the world around us, that seems untrue, right? That these folks do not seem, they seem the opposite of blessed to us. But this is where Jesus starts. This is where Jesus starts, by telling a group of people what seems to be untrue about the world. And then his next sentence was, so that was two Sundays ago, in case you missed it. Last Sunday, again, in case you missed it, Jesus says to his disciples, because they got to be looking at him like open-jawed at this point. Like, what are you talking about? And Jesus then, very next statement, you are the salt of the world and you are the light. You are the salt of the earth, light of the world. Which is to say that this thing that I just told you about what God is up to, about blessing these people who seem not blessed, you are the people who are responsible for that. Because you are the salt who preserves and gives flavor to this reality. You are the light that reveals it in the world. And then today, Jesus tells us how that works. Jesus tells us how that works. In 1965, I'm sorry, let me back up. In 1963, there was a young woman named Ruby Sales. She was in Alabama, Louds County, Alabama. She was associated with a group called SNCC, which was the, somebody help me out here, the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee. Right. And SNCC was up to trying to help folks get registered to vote in the South, especially in Alabama. And she was a volunteer with them, and they were demonstrating. She was with a group of people who were demonstrating, and there were horses, patrolmen on horses, that wouldn't even allow these folks to go and use the bathroom if they wanted to. And she said in that she had spent her life, Ruby Sales is her name. She had spent her life up to that point doing these demonstrations, going and marching for folks. And she said the reason that she did it was that her parents were spiritual geniuses. That growing up as a black child, the idea that she was inferior was never allowed to touch her consciousness, right? Also, the idea that was never allowed to touch her consciousness growing up with her parents. Her father was a black Baptist preacher. Growing up, what was not allowed to touch her consciousness was that you were allowed to hate anybody. And they sang the spiritual, I love you, I love you, I love you in my heart. I love you, I love you, I love you in my heart. I do not, you cannot make me hate, you cannot make me hate, you cannot make me hate in my heart, right? And so she grew up with that theology. And so there she was in Louds County protesting with this group of people, and there were horses and folks shouting all kinds of terrible things at them, debris and bottles being thrown at them. And she said in that moment she assumed that the Exodus event was going to, that the heavens were going to open up and God was going to come down and smite these folks, because she was convinced. She was so right. They were on the side of right. And how could God not be on their side? And she said when it didn't happen, when God didn't do that, she kind of lost her faith. She lost her religion. She deconstructed in that moment. She deconstructed. She said she became a materialist. And she said that from that point on, if it wasn't about economics, if it wasn't about race, that it didn't matter. And she cast her religion off, right? I wonder if we have these moments in our own lives. I am talking with my wife this week about what's happened in Turkey and Syria, right? Just brokenhearted. You know, hearing stories like, and I'm sorry this is gruesome, but it's true, it's happening in the world right now. People listening to their loved ones crying out from beneath the rubble, not able to get to them over days and days and days in the cold. Eventually, the cries and the screams from under the rubble stop, right? You got to wonder in a moment, like in your heart, where is God in this? What is God up to in this? Who are we? Why are we carrying this tradition forward together? Why are we doing this? In 1965, Ruby Sales was involved with another protest. This time, they were picketing a convenience store of sorts, a general store that wouldn't let black sharecroppers come in and get the supplies that they need.
Right,
and they were arrested and taken to Haneysville, which was the closest county seat, and put in prison. And they didn't know when they were going to get released. But a week later, they were released unannounced. And this young group of people, including Ruby Sales, found themselves sitting outside waiting for a ride to drive up to take them back to Louds County. And they were thirsty. So three of them, Ruby Sales, a friend of hers, and a Episcopal seminarian named Jonathan Daniels, walked with them across the street to this convenience store where they were confronted by a shotgun-wielding deputy, conscripted deputy, and named Tom Coleman. And Tom Coleman takes aim at Ruby Sales and fires, and Jonathan Daniels pushes her out the way and takes the gun blast and dies immediately. He's been sainted in our tradition. He was an Episcopal seminarian, and we celebrate his feast day. It's in August, and we talk a lot about him. What we don't talk about is the life that he saved that day, which was young Ruby Sales, the same person who had deconstructed. And she knew in that moment that Jonathan Daniels gave himself over for her, and that when she was raised to learn that love, love, love in my heart, not hate, hate, hate in my heart, is the only power, it's what Jonathan Daniels had in that moment. It's the only power we really have in the world around us. So she picked up her faith again. In the gospel lesson today, Jesus tells us something that seems impossible again. He says, you have heard it said that you shouldn't murder somebody else, but I say to you, you can't even have resentments and hatreds towards other people. You have heard it said that you can't break your marriage, but I say to you that even if you think about it, you have taken that step. You have taken that step. Jesus is moving inner life. He's deconstructing. He's not saying that the tradition are inadequate. He's not saying that the law is wrong. In case he explicitly says the opposite, what he says is that this embedded theology that you've made friends with, you've got to challenge them. You've got to move deeper. That this trip, this mission of discipleship, this ultimate mission of hope, carrying the tradition forward, right? If we're going to do it in a way that's meaningful, if we're going to do it in a way that says life wins out over death, right? Then you have to challenge it. You have to deconstruct from time to time. You have heard it said that if a man wants to divorce his wife, he just needs to follow the rules. But I say to you that you can find yourself sinning against somebody even if you follow the rules. Even if you follow the rules, it doesn't necessarily protect you, right? If we had the rest of this today, if next week was a Sunday in Epiphany instead of Transfiguration, we would hear, you have heard it said that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that if somebody slaps you on the face, you turn the other cheek. That if somebody steals your shirt, you give them your jacket. Or they steal your jacket, you give them your shirt. Right? It seems impossible. Maybe hyperbolic. Right? Maybe. But it seems like deconstruction to me. It seems that Jesus knows the truth that we are going to get comfortable with our tradition. And that comfort is going to build in self-righteousness. And that self-righteousness is going to lead us to ignore the heart of the law. Ruby Sales saved that day in August in Alabama, grew up watching the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee become just sort of an arm of the Black Panther movement and sort of abandoning in many ways, and you can talk about the merits of this, but abandoning in many ways the sense of nonviolence that she says rose out of Black folk religion, that the religion that developed in secret meeting places of the slaves under trees where they talked about the liberating God, where they called Jesus Sir because Sir was a slap in the face to the master. It's acknowledging who's really in control here of my life. That this nonviolent, that the only power that you have is not to allow somebody to let you hate them, right? That's what Ruby Sales has committed her life to. And she's opened the Souls Care Project in Atlanta, and she trains people sort of in the opposite vein, maybe, of Black Lives Matter, though she talks about Black Lives Matter with some fitness. She also says that there's a soul that has been lost. And says that that when she hears, she uses racial language, she says when she hears white, especially like white progressives talking about this, she says that they're kind of in love with the struggle of Black people, but they don't talk about the struggle of white people. She says that there seems to be not a public theology today in which the folks who are drug addicted, the folks who have lost their jobs, the folks who sense a feel, in her words, of diminishing power of whiteness in the 21st century, there's no theology that says those folks are perfect and beautiful the way they are and they deserve redemption. That all of us deserve to be redeemed. That if justice is going to work in this world, that we have to have love, we have to have love, we have to have love down in our hearts. That's a deconstruction kind of work. The Sermon on the Mount puts in front of us a path to follow Jesus that seems to me almost impossible. Right? And so to begin, we challenge our assumptions and our prejudices and what we have come to bring forward in the tradition. And we say, these things are important and beautiful, worthwhile, and they deserve to be questioned every once in a while. Right? It's a wondering about, the metaphor that I heard this morning from the preacher at St. Albans was, we've all built our little, he says, a jungle gym, right? As kids, we have our jungle gym. And Jesus is not asking us to add another swing, another slide or another apparatus to the jungle gym. Jesus is asking us to look at the foundation of the jungle gym itself, to make tear it down and rebuild it again, right? That's the work. Ruby Sales says that that she was getting her locks cleaned by her locker, which these are all terms, I'm reading this, and these are terms I'm unfamiliar with, but there's a person that she's working with who does this. I mean, that's her job. She's a locker. And the locker, the person cleaning her hair, is a she's a stepmother, and she has a stepdaughter who has had a difficult time in life. And she comes in from, it's in the morning, she comes in, and she's been out, doing things like prostitution the night before, and she's bruised up and there's sores on her body, and Ruby Sales asks her in that moment, where does it hurt? Where does it hurt? And the answer that comes from this young woman, that question alone opens up a whole new set of territories inside of her. That's what Ruby Sales says, right? But this is the question that we owe the world. That what Jesus is asking us to do is to go into the broken places of this world and ask people, where does it hurt? Where does it hurt? Right? And that's not an abandoning of our religion or a departure from what we believe. But it is an assumption that when Jesus says, blessed are the people who are left out and persecuted and left behind, and that you are salt of the earth and light of the world, that we have to figure out how to make that true together. And that is the mission of the church. Amen. I invite you to stand or kneel. And with all of our hearts and with all of our mind, let us pray to the Lord, saying, Lord, have mercy.
For the peace from above, for the loving kindness of God, and for the salvation of our souls, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the world, for the welfare of the Holy Church of God, and for the unity of all peoples, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our bishop and for all the clergy and people, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our president, for the leaders of the nations, and for all in authority, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Chattanooga, Harrison, Fort Oglethorpe, and beyond, for every city and community, and for those who live in them, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the good earth which God has given us, and for the wisdom and will to conserve it, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the aged and infirm, for the widowed and orphans, and for the sick and the suffering, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those we now name,
Ava,
Belinda, David, Henry,
Harry
and Terry, Bob, Carrie, Lord have mercy. And for those you now name,
we pray for people in Turkey and Syria who are reeling from great loss, who have lost loved ones. We pray for all those who have died.
For the poor and the oppressed, for the unemployed and the destitute, for prisoners and captives, and for all who remember and care for them, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who have died in the hope of resurrection, and for all the departed, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For deliverance from all danger, violence, oppression, and degradation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the absolution and remission of our sins and offenses, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That we may end our lives in faith and hope, without suffering and without reproach, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
In the communion of June Thaddeus and of all the saints, let us commend ourselves and one another and all our life to Christ our Lord.
To thee, O Lord, our God. Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you. Regard not our sins, but the faith of your church, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city, where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, now and forever. Amen. Friends, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
Also with you.
That's peace. Dawn, great reading. Thank you. God's peace. Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Thank you for being here. So last night there was a chili cook-off at St. Albans, and when I got to the 7:30 service this morning at St. Albans, all the people who had come to eat chili weren't there this morning, so I got real nervous. But Sally and Jean are here, and they came, so everything, it seems like fine after all. So there are some events coming up that are really important that I want to make you aware of. A week from today at 5 p.m. at Loopy's on Hickson Pike, that's a pizza place, we will have a party for Kathleen Winder, who is leaving her jobs at St. Albans, St. Thaddeus, moving to Morristown. She's taking a job, I think, in March at All Saints Episcopal Church that we have trained and prepared her for. So we will send her off and say a big thank you and spend some time in fellowship. So that's a week from today at 5 p.m. Loopies on Hicks and Pike. That following Wednesday, that's not this Wednesday, but the week Wednesday after is Ash Wednesday. On Ash Wednesday, there will be a service here at noon. There will be a service at St. Albans at 7:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. and a service here at noon. So I hope you will begin your Lenten journey away with the imposition of ashes and a remembering of our need for penitence. So we will move into that season. That's a week from this coming Wednesday. Also, stay tuned about Shrove Tuesday plans. There's some things in the works that would be not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday. I think maybe the St. Albans youth group is going to come here and make pancakes, but we got it in the works. Please stay tuned about details about that. If you work on our buildings and grounds, specifically our grounds, Tom Morgan, who's junior warden, and I would love to see you in the library briefly after the service. So grab some snacks, a cupcake, and a little bit of soup and some cornbread. Come into the library. We just want to hear from you and have a conversation about making a plan for when the weather gets a little bit warmer about our grounds. So if you're involved in that, please come and we would love to talk to you. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us in an offering and a sacrifice to the Most High. Be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joy always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the mystery of the Word made flesh, you have caused a new light to shine in our hearts, to give the knowledge of your glory, face of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels, archangels, and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Bells. Gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. Amen. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It is shed for you and for all for the remission of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, and the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also, that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. Well done. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus, Lamb of God,
have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, your peace.
These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Come taste and see that God is good. Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world of peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Friends, go forth into the world in peace and be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen those who are faint-hearted and support folks in need. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you this day and remain with you always. Amen. let us go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you.